let's set the stage with our memory verse. We're learning Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, so let's say it. No blanks, then I'll throw a few blanks in, and let's learn it together. Ready? Let's say it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the methodias, those schemes of the devil. Let's throw some blanks in there. Ready? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Good, you guys are getting it. All right, remember, I've been telling you this for the last few weeks. If you're a Christian, you cannot be demonically possessed. Satan can't come in, a demon can't come in and force you to do things and take you over. You are already indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a Christian. But you can be spiritually oppressed. That's a lot of what we're going to look at today. What comes at us from the outside? How does Satan want to attack our testimony and our joy and our peace? How does he come at us? What do we start with? Truth. The devil's a liar and the father of lies. God says, gird yourself, put a belt around you with truth. You see the belt we have on the new breastplate? Huge, huge shout out. Big thank you, Stephen McClanahan, for ordering this for us this week and getting us right in line with what Roman garb would have been. We really have some museum quality replicas up here. They're really beautifully done. Feel free to check those out if you want to come up and look at them. Obviously, if you touch them, make sure you wash your hands first because I'm going to be touching them. And I have just scrubbed mine until they're very dry and almost raw. But we have the breastplate, much more authentic, the breastplate. And of course, the night was cool too. We appreciate that. That was a good visual. But we have this breastplate. We have the belt. Today, we look at the shoes or the sandals and, of course, the shield. But as we do this, we say, you know, we look around us. We realize there's a lot of stuff going on. And you've got to make a choice. I'm going to respond to what's going on in the world around me. I'm going to respond to what's going on in, let's say, the stock market by fear or by faith. What do you choose? Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word today. I'll pick up verse 10 again and we'll go all the way through 16. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why do we do that, Paul? Well, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. First, having girded your waist with truth. Second, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Third, we start here today, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That just means put on your gospel shoes. Fourth, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Let's pray. Father, it has been quite a week here in Tennessee. Earlier on Tuesday and Wednesday of this week, we saw with horror the devastation that ravaged Middle Tennessee, the several dozen lives that were lost, incredible destruction to property. But God, we as a church were able to step up and take quick action to begin sending some help. And Lord, we want to do much, much more. But I thank you for the generosity of these wonderful folks that have made it possible for us to love our neighbors, for those that are still in recovery and will be for many, many years, for the victims' families especially and those injured. God, we pray for your peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray that even in tragedy, that the light of the gospel would shine brightly and that people would be drawn to you. Let us not take for granted that we can come to this house of worship today, this house of prayer, and that some can't gather today. They have no place to gather. But the church has not been knocked down. The church is the people. And so may they gain strength even from the struggle. for the fear that continues to mount, Lord, in people and in financial structures and in travel with the coronavirus. We pray, God, for a calming of our society. We pray, Lord, for wisdom for those in the medical field and those with the CDC and World Health Organization. We pray, Lord, for a vaccine to be discovered soon, but we pray that in the meantime, people would understand that you are in control. Let's be wise, let's be reasonable, let's make good decisions. But ultimately, God, you've got this, and nothing has taken you by surprise. You will not allow anything to happen beyond your sovereignty. And so, Lord, we trust in you today. Teach us now by your word and your spirit. I pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. As you're being seated, some people have asked me in various ways, you know, could this be, can diseases like this, can viruses, can that be a spiritual attack? Can that be an attack of Satan? Let me simply say this, okay? Number one, I would never presume to know all that's going on. That's like some of the pastors I even heard stand up after Katrina and say, look at New Orleans. New Orleans got what it deserved. Wrong. Wrong, wrong. That is presumptuous, it is arrogant, and it is not your place to say. But I will say that from the beginning, when our first parents sinned, sin brought disease and suffering and death. So the reason for all sickness, the reason for all suffering, the reason for all death comes back to sin, okay? And sin came through, of course, the temptation of Satan. So if you want to hate somebody and be mad at them, don't be mad at governments, don't hate people, don't hate the cruise line for keeping folks on the ship, hate Satan and hate sin, and realize that nothing will ever happen. If you read, for instance, the book of Job, when Job suffered so greatly, nothing will ever happen, and Satan will have no power to do anything that the Lord has not allowed. God in his sovereignty is in control. And so even if we could say this is some kind of an attack, the question I have as a pastor and the question we should have as believers is, how do we see this turning for the glory of God and the good of mankind, not for people's fear? I think we battle fear with faith. And so let's start here with the shoes of the gospel. Let's start with the shoes. You could say the sandals, that would be fine. But let's look at the verse phrase by phrase. The Bible says in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we don't really use the word shod anymore, right? That's not really a common language thing for us in 2020. One translation says, having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. There's not a perfect English translation to render these words, so let me try to just break it apart for you. First thing you need to know is it's aorist middle participle, third time in a row, and all that means is this. Like the belt, you must put this on yourself, the belt of truth. Like the breastplate of righteousness, you must put this on yourself. So too, when the Bible talks about preparing your feet with the gospel of peace, being prepared by the gospel, that is a personal application. No one else can do this for you. You must do this yourself, having shod your feet. How could we break that apart? Hupodasimenoi tous podos. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you unless you know Greek. Hupodasimenoi, let's break it apart. Hupo, hypo, under. That's the Greek word for under. It's where, like, if you're a hypoglycemic, your sugar level's too low. Hypo versus hyper. Some of you have hyperactive children, right? Sometimes you wish they'd be hypo, but they're hyper. Both from Greek, because everything comes from Greek, right? You've seen my big fat Greek wedding? All things originate there, some would say. And so from the Greek, hupo, disseminoi. Disseminoi, when we break that apart, it just means to tie or strap under, to put under, hupo disseminoi, strap under, tous podos. You know what podos is? Tous is your, podos, feet. Like we get the word podiatry. Have any of you seen this new show on television? My feet are killing me. It's disgusting. It's gross. It's awesome. I love it. It's one of my favorite new shows. It's really disturbing. And sometimes the doctors even touch people's feet without gloves on. It's so weird. It makes me want to throw up, and I love it. But anyway, so, hupodisseminoi tos podos, Strapping on the sandal, putting it under your feet. Again, thank you, Stephen, so much for these. A great replica here of sandals. These would have been leather. This would have been very much like what would have been used in the time of Paul's writing. And so he was talking about this. Now, what was interesting is that Roman soldiers often wore boots or many times sandals. They were lighter. And yet, if you were holding these right now, you'd feel like these are heavier than most sandals. Why? You'll look right here. Roman sandals often had, can y'all see that through the camera? Roman sandals often had a bunch of nails or spikes embedded in them. You know what I like to think when I think of Roman sandals? I think of ancient cleats, right? You've worn cleats. Why do you wear cleats? Whether you're playing, you know, football, baseball, maybe even spikes on a track. Why do you do that? Grip. It keeps you upright and keeps you maybe moving forward or standing firm. The same is true. Think about how important it would have been to have maintained a strong foothold as a soldier. I wrote it like this. In battle, if you lose your balance, you lose your life. Christ is our firm foundation. How do we know Christ? The gospel, the good news, that's all that word means, the good news of Jesus. As the feet are the foundation of our body, the gospel is the foundation for our life. Our feet are so important, we have to protect our feet. You don't believe me? Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, you didn't want to cut the light on, and you go around the edge of the bed, but your pinky toe doesn't quite make it, and bam, you catch the corner of the bed? Ah, it sends shockwaves all throughout the body. The feet, such a little thing, but they can cause such grief. We know that we have them for two main purposes. They get us where we're going, and they keep us standing where we are. Here, of course, in Paul's instruction and admonition, stand firm, withstand over and over and over. Think about it. You're in hand-to-hand combat. You're a soldier. This is true, by the way, with the wrestling metaphor as well. But he's already shifted away from the wrestling metaphor into the Roman soldier metaphor. And so you're a soldier and you're battling. What if you get knocked off your feet? Chances are your life is over. Chances are you are not going to come back from that. It is very difficult to defend yourself lying on the ground. And if you are striving to walk with God today, and if you are striving to stand firm in the faith today, you can rest assured you have an enemy who hates your guts. He came to steal and kill and destroy, and he wants to destroy you, and he'll do anything he can do to knock you off your feet. So the Bible says, be prepared. Be ready. This word, stand having girded your waist, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? The preparation. This word never occurs anywhere else in the New Testament in its exact form, but multiple times we see words that are like it, words that are related in meaning. One of them occurs in 1 Peter 3:15-16. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, meaning set God apart. He's greater than all, and always be ready. Same idea. Always be ready to give an answer, a defense, an apologia, an apologetic. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear, not in cockiness, in meekness. That's strength under control. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Hey, Peter's saying, people are going to come at you. People are going to hurl all kinds of things at you. Be ready. Be prepared, give an answer. Paul told young Timothy, preach the word. Be ready, be prepared in season and out of season. Why? Why, Paul, did you tell Timothy to have all long suffering? Because Paul would go on to say in that exact same text in 2 Timothy 4, there will be a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap around them teachers that'll simply scratch their itching ears. And so he said, do not turn aside to fables. Be watchful, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Be prepared, young Timothy. Always be ready. You say, fine, I get it. I know I need to be prepared. I hear you. The enemy's going to attack. How do I get ready? Belt of truth. Put it on yourself. Be a big boy. Be a big girl. I can't do it for you. Breastplate of righteousness. Protect your heart. Do the right things. Make right choices. And then, of course, get your feet shored up. Shod them. Prepare them. Put under them the foundation of the gospel of peace. Euangelion or evangelion of Irene. Irene, the Greek word, irenic, is where we get the English word, Irene. I had a professor once write on a paper of mine. I was writing a paper on tongues, the gift of tongues, a very, very long paper. And it can be a controversial subject. And he said, I appreciate your irenic spirit. Irenic. And I thought, what does that mean? So I had to look up the word, irenic. And it means a spirit of peace, tranquility, not trying to stir things up. The same word is used right here when Paul says, you have a peace that comes through the gospel. You see, because of the good news of Jesus, what is that? His sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection for you and me. We can have peace with God. You cannot have peace with God without the gospel. And you cannot really have peace with other people without the gospel. I know it may look like it. You might argue, yeah, but it's religion that's caused so many problems in the world, and it's religion that's the... Well, listen, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship of you with God and you with other people. You're right. Religion's caused some major issues. But do you know more good has been done in the name of religion than anything else? Most of the hospitals that have ever been founded came by religious people, most of those Christians. Most higher education around the world has come through the hands of religious people. So don't give me this argument that all is bad, but remember, religion is ultimately in some ways man attempting to reach God. The gospel is God coming down to man. It is a relationship of God initiating contact with us. And so we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 5 tells us. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus. I love this story. I read it years and years ago, 15 plus years ago. Never gotten it out of my mind. So I went back and refound it, rewrote it. There was a man who longed for a picture of peace. He never could find the piece of art that satisfied him. So he announced a contest, and he would pay the artist handsomely if they could render a picture of peace. Well, artists from all over the place decided they wanted to be a part of this contest. And finally, the great day of revelation arrived, and the judges uncovered one beautiful, peaceful scene after another, and the viewers clapped and cheered as the man who initiated this, he just kind of watched. Only two pictures remained veiled, and the judge pulled the cover from the first, and the crowd, they kind of calmed down. There was this hush. It was a mirror smooth lake reflecting green branches from a birch tree and the soft blush of the evening sky. And along the grassy shore, there were a flock of sheep grazing undisturbed. Surely, this was the perfect picture of peace. There was one painting left. And the gentleman who so longed for the perfect picture decided he'd unveil it himself. And so he threw the cover back. And instead of hushed silence, there was a gasp from the crowd. You see, how could this picture be peace? I want you to see it. It was a tumultuous waterfall cascading down a rocky precipice. The crowd gathered around could almost feel the cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened overhead. It looked like lightning and wind and rain were approaching. And in the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, there was a spindly little tree clinging to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as though foolishly seeking to experience all of its power. But there, in the elbow of that branch, if you looked carefully, you saw a little bird that had built a nest right there in that crazy spot. Content, undisturbed by her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. Her eyes were closed. her wings covering her soon-to-be little ones. She seemed to manifest a peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. And this was the winning painting of peace. See, I want you to remember something this morning. We look at what's going on in our world. Listen to the political commentary. Watch the financial markets. See how the stores are raided. But peace does not come in the absence of storms, but in the presence of God. Peace and safety isn't in the absence of all turbulence. It's being secure and calm despite the waterfalls all around you. And I would say to you today, just like I would have said last Sunday before the tornadoes, before Corona hit our shores, I would have said to you the same thing. Only Jesus can give you perfect peace, because only Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Some people say that this particular verse here about preparing your feet and taking the gospel of peace, that's clearly sharing the gospel. And I do believe there's a lot of text in the Bible that encourages to share our faith. I'm not denying that at all. Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." It's from Isaiah 52. And I do believe we're called to share the gospel of Jesus every opportunity we have. But this text of Ephesians is about more like stand firm, not just move forward. Remember, it said, don't just do something, stand there. Stand firm. Be prepared against the attack of the enemy because of the gospel. The gospel of peace is central in effectively fighting the spiritual war that's around us. When we really believe what God says, we have an inner peace, and other people look, and the world seems to be in chaos and disarray, and yet we are calm in the midst of it. But in spiritual warfare, folks, one of Satan's greatest weapons against us is worry. Now let's get real for a minute. Some of you have been struggling in recent days with worry. Satan uses the situations of our life to get our eyes off the Savior and onto the storm, off of Christ and on our circumstances. Some of you have been spending far too much time listening to commentators or social media and far too little time listening to the Word and the Spirit of the living God. Satan can use worry to eat away our peace. Satan can even begin to have us doubt our own salvation. Worry can destroy our life with things that will likely never happen. Worry and stress can cause health problems. Worry and stress can cause attitudes and reactions to people around you that can ruin your relationship. Worry and stress is a killer. But the gospel of peace within us shows that we really believe what we say we believe. My concern in these days is, to be very honest with you, it's not about grace and how many people will come if they're afraid of gathering in larger spaces or this or that. My concern, beyond obviously helping people that have gone through the storms in our state, my concern with the current situation of this virus is more for smaller churches that kind of live week to week and struggle. My concern is to pay very close attention to our brothers and sisters around us, and if they demonstrate need, I believe very strongly that we as a church family, we as one of the top one half of 1% of all churches in our denomination, we as a church that is in a very, very good place, we should be the first to step up and say, let us love you in practical ways and help you. And if you need some real help with those bills, or if you need some real help with this, or if your pastor and his family need some real help because you can't really afford to pay him right now, let us step up. You understand where I'm coming from, Grace? That's my concern. That's my heart. I do not want to be ruled by fear. I want to be ruled by faith. And because you have put us in such a good position as a church, we are in a place to be able to do such things. And praise God, we don't have to rely on passing around those germ spreader bags anymore. You can give wherever you are. I'm speaking to you online, people. We love you. The shoes of the gospel we put on personally. But then the Bible says we take up the shield of faith. It says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. You mean that's more important than these other things? No, the Greek rendering actually could be better said probably in addition to all. In addition to these things, so you put on, it's different language. The language shifts here. The language actually shifts because the sword, so let me kind of show you if I may. The shield, the sword, and the helmet are a little bit different than these other three items. A little different than the breastplate. You're not going to take this on and off very easily. But when you go sit down for a minute, you may set your sword beside of you. You'd have to, in fact, most often. The belt you're going to leave on. The sandals you're going to leave on. But this you may sit down. It's quite heavy. The helmet you may take off for a moment. Although Paul is saying every morning, every time you get up, you put on the whole armor of God. And you keep that on. But there's a different language here. It's not put on. Now it's take up. Romans used different kinds of shields. There were two primarily. One was a smaller, rounder shield, and it had leather straps on it. Since most fought with their right hand, it would most often be strapped to the left arm, and you would basically parry the blows of your enemy with that small shield. That is not the shield he speaks of here, though. The Greek word used here is thurios, and a thurios shield's a different type. This is an excellent replica. It's very weighty, actually, but it might be still even a little bit small. Many of these thurios shields, this is pretty stout. Many of these thurios shields were said to be made of wood with a metal overlay or a soaked leather overlay. I'll explain why it was important to soak and wet the leather before. But here what you would find is a handle. Many would be this size, if not even a foot or a foot and a half longer, 4 to 4.5 feet, and maybe 2 to 2.5 feet wide. And the purpose was these would be in the hands of the front line soldiers. You might have as much as a mile long line of Roman soldiers. The thurios shield would be carried first. And the reason being is that your enemy is shooting at you. Not guns at this point, of course, but arrows. And the Bible doesn't even say just arrows, flaming arrows. I'll explain in a moment. And so this shield was incredibly important because men of that day, as history tells us, were likely smaller, even smaller than my frame. And so they would be able to, and imagine if this was a foot and a half or so longer and a little wider, they would hide most of their body behind this shield. Or you would have a line of these, and they would butt up against to one another, and they would protect the soldiers. Paul is telling us you need to take up the shield of faith. Why? Well, what does it mean, shield of faith, first? The substance of Christianity, folks, is believing. Believing in who God is, believing in who Jesus Christ is, and then applying that belief. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6, I believe it is. It's impossible to please God. And so we must have faith, belief, trust. In fact, I want to put it to you this way, a simple definition. Faith means putting your total trust in Jesus as the crucified, buried, risen, and ascended Savior. But not just believing that, believing He's your Savior and your Lord. See, faith is not impersonal. Faith is not, I believe in a historical Jesus. I believe there was a guy named Jesus. I believe he was a carpenter in the town of Nazareth. I believe even he was born in Bethlehem. I believe. But what about you personally? Do you believe he was crucified for your sins? Do you believe he was buried and raised by the power of God 3 days later? Do you believe he's ascended where he's at God's right hand mediating for you? There has to be a personal application or appropriation of that belief. Just like in the Passover, there had to be personal application of the blood. Lest, didn't matter if you slaughtered the lamb, didn't matter if you kept the Passover meal. If you didn't apply the blood, you would not be saved. Doesn't matter if you believe in a historical Jesus. Have you applied that belief to your life to say, He's my Savior? He's my Lord. See, everybody lives by some form of faith. Most of you that came to church today had to cross one or more bridges. Anybody in the room get out and inspect the underside of the bridge before you took your vehicle over it? I doubt it, right? They'd say, what are you doing? Are you some kind of kook or what? Most of us don't have a Nehemiah waiting at home for us to check all of our food to make sure it's not poisoned. We just eat it, don't we? We eat what we've got. We put our lives in the security of airplanes and automobiles, confident they're safe. You walked in this morning. Had I thought about it, I would have had a camera and I would have watched from the back, but I didn't do this. It would have been creepy. But it would have been funny to see if anybody got down on their knees and looked up under their pew to make sure it was secure and going to hold you up today. Probably nobody did that. The only time you become skittish and check those things is maybe if you've fallen recently. You just sat down by faith. But we're not just to have faith in something, a bridge or a plane or a pew. We're to have faith in someone, our Creator God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple of famous quotes on faith. Church Father Augustine said, "Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe." I have never seen Jesus with my physical eyes, but I believe Him so much, it's better than if I had seen Him with my physical eyes. I've never heard God speak to me audibly. It's been a lot louder than that. You see, Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing." When John Patton was translating a Bible for the South Seas Island tribe he was working with, he discovered that they had no real word in their language for trust or belief or faith. So one day a native who had been out running really hard came to the missionary's house and he flopped himself down in John's chair. And he said, "It's good to rest my whole weight in this chair." But he just did it in a few words in the native tongue. And Patton said, "I've got it." That's how I'll translate faith for them in their Bible. To rest all of my weight on God. That is truly giving myself over completely. You see, faith, folks, is not just believing that God can, but believing that God has and that God will. See, a faithful person might say, or a person of little faith might say, "Sure, I believe God can," fill in the blank, "heal this virus," just like that, a believing person. But a person who's walked with God long enough says, "You know, God has always been faithful in the past. Nothing has ever overcome us. God has said He will be faithful, and God is going to be faithful in the future because I already know the end from the beginning. I've read the end of the book. I know how it all comes out." Now, one of the things we know as Christians is the Bible is very clear that we are not evolving and getting better, but in the latter days, things will get worse. I'm not a doomsday guy. I don't claim to know anything about when Jesus will return, but I will tell you, if you're not paying attention, it would sure appear to me that signs of the times are all over the place. You know, faith is central to all of our life. All of you express it, and you say, "Well, yeah, but that Christianity thing, that's just blind faith." Wrong. Having studied most major world religions, certainly all of the key ones, I will tell you that Christianity and the Bible alone is the most reasonable, rational form of a relationship with God that's ever been. You read this book cover to cover and you find absolute perfection of story and of reasonability and of the fact that it corresponds to reality, but we still have things that we can't see, explain, fully understand. You say, "Well, if I can't fully understand it, I won't do it." Hogwash. Probably most of us in this room have been to a doctor whose name we can't really pronounce. He's told us we have something we didn't fully understand, and he's given us a prescription that we certainly couldn't read. We've taken it to a pharmacist that we may or may not have met, although I love my pharmacist, Mr. Dwight. But maybe you take it to a pharmacist you really don't know, and they give you a chemical compound you don't understand. You go home, but you take that pill or those pills according to the instructions on the bottle. Why do you do that? Because you believe. You have faith. You have chosen, though you didn't understand it all, you have chosen to believe. I believe this will make me better. In fact, if tomorrow, which they won't, but if tomorrow the CDC came out or the World Health Organization or some other group and said, "We've got the vaccine," you'd get in line tomorrow to get a needle put in your arm from people that you didn't know because they're the experts. Well, folks, I'm just here to tell you that we all express faith. My question is, Do you have faith in God? Do you believe Jesus is who the Bible says he is? Do you believe that he did and he will do what the Bible says he did and what the Bible says he will do? You must begin with faith. You take up this shield. You say, wait a minute, I thought you begin with truth. Of course you do. I'm speaking words of truth to you today that accord with reality. You start with a belt of truth. You make right choices and do the right thing. Protect your heart. Don't follow it, lead it. You put the foundation of the gospel squarely under your feet, and then you take up faith. I do believe. I choose to believe. Why? Well, otherwise you're left wide open to the enemy. Look at verse 16. Above all, or in addition to all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The flaming arrows. In the New Testament times, tips of arrows would often be wrapped in pieces of cloth soaked in something highly flammable like pitch. Just before firing the arrows, the archers would light the end, and when they did fire, wherever the arrow would impact, it would send these bits of flame shooting out. One of the reasons that the Thurios shield would be covered in metal, or many times a soaked leather, a wet kind of leather, would be to extinguish the flame. Certainly, you wouldn't want that flame getting caught on maybe a piece of linen undergarment or something. I mean, you could burn your soldiers up. And so the most reliable protection against these flaming missiles were these large Thurios shields. What are the spiritual flaming arrows that Satan wants to send at us now? We think, in addition to doubt, we've talked about doubt before, and I believe all Christians that have walked with God long enough have had times or seasons of doubt. But beyond that, the wicked one continually bombards us with temptations. Temptations to immorality or hatred or envy or anger, covetousness, pride, doubt, fear, despair, distrust, and any and every other sin. He's lost your soul if you're a Christian, but he wants your witness. He wants your testimony. He doesn't want you to be confident in Christ. The Bible is so clear on this, folks. Satan will attack, but God will protect. It's a promise in Scripture, tried and true. Our responsibility is to stand firm and believe. What flaming arrows are you facing today? Some of you, I don't know if many of you have stocks or retirement that is affected by the market, but some of you opened your app or you called an advisor this week and a flaming arrow tried to penetrate your soul. Because you realize that in just a matter of days, much has been lost. Are you dealing with financial arrows? Could there be arrows of physical pain today? Some of you came in here and you're hurting. You're literally physically or psychologically hurting. What about arrows of job insecurity or arrows of lustful thoughts? Arrows of pride or of greed or of insecure, of jealousy, arrows of unforgiveness, arrows of bitterness. What flaming arrows might you be facing today? You cannot stand unprotected. You stand in belief. Faith in God is a shield that will quench all the flaming arrows of the wicked one. And just like the water of that picture raging around that little branch, and in that branch, that little nest, and in that nest, that little bird, and under the wings of that bird, those little eggs, just like that. The psalmist declared in Psalm 91:4 that we can take refuge under the feathers of God, under the wings of the Almighty. Now, I know it's imagery, but like a bird would shelter and cover their little one, God will protect you and give you peace in the midst of the storm. There's nothing you've ever faced. There's nothing you're going to face. There's nothing we can see in this culture. Even if everything gets shut down, there's nothing we can face that can overcome the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Don't believe me? Read the book of Habakkuk this week. Just three little chapters. Three little chapters, but at the end, Habakkuk singing praise to God, the God of his salvation, though everything is collapsing around him. I mean, good grief, they didn't even have any toilet paper left in the stores, and Habakkuk's praising God. Just settle down, be calm, don't worry about it. What have we discovered? We put on the belt of truth, we personally put on the breastplate of righteousness, we put the shoes of the gospel on our feet, and we take up the shield of faith. Let me close with this story, because I know, there's probably a doubter or two in the room. There was a young pastor named Brandon. He came up to the pulpit after the worship songs one morning. Before he began his sermon, as usual, he introduced an older pastor in the worship center who was very special. In the introduction, Pastor Brandon told the congregation that the guest minister was one of his dearest friends from childhood, though a number of years older, and he wanted him to have a few moments to greet the church and share whatever he felt appropriate for that service. So when the older pastor stepped up to the pulpit, he began a story. A father, his son, and his son's friend were sailing off the Atlantic coast. When a fast approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to shore, they discovered the waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he was not going to be able to keep the boat upright. Sure enough, it capsized and the three were swept into the ocean. The elderly minister hesitated for just a moment and he made eye contact with two teenagers who, for the first time that whole morning, were really beginning to listen. He continued, grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. Which boy would he throw the lifeline to first? He had just a split second to make the decision, but it seemed as though time stood still. I mean, the father knew deep in his heart that his son had trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior, but he knew equally that his son's best friend had not made that decision. Father said the agony of that decision could not be matched by the mighty raging waves. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw out the lifeline to his son's friend. By the time the father pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his own son had disappeared beneath the raging swells into the black ocean beneath. And they said the body was never recovered. Now, by this point, those two teenage boys, they're sitting right up on the edge of their pew. They're anxiously awaiting the next words that'll come from the old pastor's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, but he couldn't bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into eternity without Christ. So he sacrificed his son for another. Then the minister continued, "How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us? Our heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten Son that we could be saved. And I urge you to accept his offer of rescue and grab hold of this lifeline by faith." And that was it. The older pastor's story was over. He turned and sat back down. Silence filled the room. Pastor Brandon walked slowly to the pulpit and delivered a brief sermon continuing the appeal for folks to trust Christ. He gave a passionate invitation at the end, but sadly no one responded. But within just minutes after the service ended, those two teenage boys, they were right by that older pastor's side. One boy spoke up pretty quick. He was trying to be polite, but he said, "Well, that was a nice story there, Pastor. But, you know, I'm just not sure I believe that a father is going to sacrifice his own son so that somebody else could live in the hopes that maybe he'd become a Christian." The old man said, "Well, you got a point there, son," as he looked down at his old worn Bible. "It sure doesn't seem very realistic, does it?" No, both boys said, "It really doesn't." The older minister said, "Well, you see, son, I am that father. And your pastor, Pastor Brandon, was my son's best friend." Right then, those two teenage boys begin to see and understand the sacrificial love of a father. The doubts they had about God begin to melt away, and both of those teenagers placed their faith in Jesus Christ that day and got saved. I know what you're thinking. Come on. We live in a cynical world. Ah, that's too good to be true. You got to be kidding me. Come on, listen. Jesus didn't sacrifice his son because he had to. Jesus wasn't making some kind of choice as this father had to make. Jesus knew the only way for you and for me to be saved was that his son be the sacrifice. And Jesus wasn't struggling against the waves. He wasn't fighting against the Romans. Jesus willingly became the sacrifice for you. I've heard that before, Bobby. You can't get something for nothing. Nothing's really free. You're right. It's free to you today, but it cost God the life of his son. It's not free. Jesus paid it all. Did you hear the lyric earlier? All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. You washed it white as snow. Praise the one who paid my debt. Praise the one who ensured that if I would believe, I would receive this lifeline. And then I could stand and stand firm and stand strong against a real enemy that still hates me, but a real enemy that's already been defeated. Stand firm with me on the gospel. Trust God today, regardless of what they say on the news this week. Have faith that extinguishes the enemy's flaming arrows. Be prepared in this real spiritual battle by every single day putting on the whole armor of God. Stand with me this morning. Listen, some of you guys just still need to give your life to Jesus. It's not about a cute story or a sermon illustration. This is about reality. If you were to die today, if those tornadoes had hit East Tennessee rather than Middle Tennessee, you know that you wouldn't have been ready. How do you know you're going to make it home tonight or this afternoon? Why don't you come and get right with God? It's as simple as saying yes to the offer that he's given you. Jesus died in your place for your sins, was buried and raised, that you might have life eternal and life abundant, and you can have it right here, right now. Pastors and counselors are ready to receive you and tell you how. You don't even have to know what to say. Just come. I normally say they take you by the hand, but they'll smile at you and they'll probably pat you on the back. But they will receive you, give you the greatest help you ever, ever had to receive Jesus. Some of you, you just need to come back, man. You're a Christian, but you're living a defeated life. The flaming arrows keep finding their way through because you're not holding your shield up. You don't have your breastplate on. Where is your belt? Your feet aren't standing firm on the gospel of peace. You need to come. Resurrender yourself today. Rearm yourself for battle. Some of y'all, it's time to join this church. Be a part of what God's doing here. We'll accomplish more together than we'll ever do apart. Please help us help others. Let us be a blessing in the lives of other people. God's doing something magnificent in this church family right now. I want you to be a part of it. You can come today and make that a reality. But I'm asking all my prayer warriors, just like in the first service, all of you that are prayer warriors, I'm going to ask you, would you pray for our friends in Middle Tennessee? Some of you that can, I'd like you to come. Would you pray for our friends who are really struggling today? Would you pray for our friends around the world, maybe in quarantine with this virus? Some of our own students, I mentioned our group going to Honduras and to London. Pray for their safety. Pray for not just of course, a hedge of protection, but just an angelic army about them to watch over them physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, in every way, that God would just cover them, protect them, in a 360. Some of you just need to come and pray about the situation in our world. People are scared. People are confused. People are looking for hope and peace. Guess who's got the answer, Christian? We know how to introduce them to the Prince of Peace. Maybe you'll pray for opportunities to do that this week in the line at the store. I'm just going to ask you to come and pray. When I say amen, this altar's open. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. I'm actually impressed, Lord, at how many people did come out to the service today, the services. I'm grateful that they're choosing faith over fear. And for those that may be in poor health, for those that may be older, that are concerned about getting out, that may be watching, God, I am equally thankful for them today. And I praise you for them today. And if people feel as though that's best for them right now, God, I pray that they'll do what they need to do, but that we won't stop praying and we won't stop giving and we won't stop being a part of what you're doing in and through your church. My heart is heavy for those who are struggling right now, having lived through some natural disasters. Lord, I know what that looks like. I've seen how it changes communities, but I've also seen a beautiful avenue for the gospel, even through the pain. And so, God, let us be our prayer warriors right now, together, side by side. We lift this in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open. Would you join us?